Turning there, if you're a guest with us, we've been using the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, second most published book in all of history, kind of as a guide this summer. We've been reading it as families, individuals, as a church, and been trailing along with Christian's journey to the celestial city. So hopefully you've followed along with us. If you're a guest and you go, you know, that interests me, I would like to read that book. You can go to our website. We have a free download there for you if you'd like to follow along. We just have a few more weeks in this study as we transition more into the fall. And so we're looking forward to ending with Christian in the celestial city. So let me ask you to stand just out of reverence for God's word as we look at Psalm chapter 77. We're going to read verses 1 to 3, even though we're going to reference the whole psalm throughout the sermon. So keep your Bibles open throughout our time together this morning. Psalm 77, verses 1 to 3. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying, and my soul refuses to be comforted. And when I remember God, I moan. And when I meditate, my spirit faints. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. You know, when you go into your Christian bookstores, this is not one of those psalms that you see hanging up with, you know, kittens and balls of yarn. This is one that most people kind of like to skip over because it's very dark and very honest. And what we see, not only in this psalm, but a number of the psalms, is the experience of the believer in doubt and distrust and at times despair. So let me ask you this morning, what do you do with despair? None of us are immune to it. I would imagine most, if not all, at some level have experienced that. How do you deal with despair? How do you battle doubt, which is a friend of despair? Doubts about our own salvation. Doubts about God's love for us, His care. Is He really with us? Doubts about Scripture. Doubts about even at times the existence of God. And has this whole thing been made up and have we been following a lie? Doubts and despair and distrust, they are our enemies. They steal our joy. They steal our peace and put us in a place that's very dark and weary. Now, the super spiritual person would come up to someone in doubt and say, all you need is faith, and where's your faith? Well, let me just say from the get-go that faith in God does not discount the presence of doubt. Faith is loving and following in Jesus in the midst of it. When we're doubting, when we have an area of mistrust in our hearts against God. Faith is not the absence of doubt, but it's rather loving and following Jesus in the midst of this. And we want to explore this together, and you can see the points there on your outline. The way of despair and the way out of despair. So let me ask the Lord to help us as we look at this very important experience that each Christian we'll travel through. So let me pray the Lord to help us. Lord, we thank You for Your word. It's so honest. We thank You that the Scriptures do not run away from what is reality and really the Christian experience. Lord, we doubt. We despair at times. We have distrust in our hearts against You. And we thank You that You don't come with us with simplistic answers and shame. Just asking that we would have faith. You come and you supply. You come and you sit with us in our doubts. And how gracious and merciful you are. We need to see that this day. Because today for us is either a direct application, because we are maybe in the midst of this, or it's preparation, that we will experience doubt. We will experience despair and distrust. So Lord, do both of those today. And we thank you that you are able to do this by your word and spirit. We thank you that you are personal, not generic. And that as your eyes on Christ's community is also on the people of Christ's community. So Lord, teach us today from your word, this psalm, and Lord, glorify your name. In Christ we pray. Amen. So the way of despair. Now if we're coming back to Pilgrim's Progress, and if you've kept up, he's gone through a lot already. I mean, he's left the city of destruction. He's had this burden that he couldn't get off, and he tried and tried and tried and got encouraged to go this way or that, but finally found himself at the foot of the cross, and his burden was loosened. It rolled down into the tomb, and it set him free. He was given new clothes. He was given an assurance of his salvation, and as he's traveled, he's passed many people. He lost his assurance at one time and got it back. And here today in the story, we find that coming from the city of Vanity Fair, he lost a precious friend who was martyred there, faithful. His friend who counseled him and walked with him, who stayed faithful to Christ and that fidelity to Jesus, saw the end of his life. And God supplied Christian with another friend, and how appropriate the name, that the friend's name was Hopeful. Hopeful. So Christian and Hopeful are traveling along, and they just come from a time of great refreshment from a place called the Pleasant River. And they rested there after many battles, and they're coming, and the way all of a sudden gets rough. And already we know that Bunyan knows what he speaks of. Because if you've ever had one of those refreshing mountaintop times, then you better be prepared, because soon the enemy's going to come. And he's going to do everything he can to steal from you the fruit of that time. And those very possibly may be some of the most challenging times in the Christian life. As you come from this mountaintop experience, we all know what it is to go to a conference and be refreshed and renewed. And when you think about going back home and entering that world that you left, there's such purpose and hope. And then within a day, you're just so discouraged. Those of you who've gone on camps, I think about youth who go on camps throughout the summer, and you come back and all of a sudden you're faced with this reality, and the evil one would like to just begin to twist and distort and create doubt. Was that real, what I experienced? Maybe that was just pure emotion. Maybe put shame on you. Hey, you acted so well there, and you get home and you act like a heathen. I mean, just always seeking to create this discord in the heart that in the end would want to destroy your view of God and your view of self. We all know what this is. So we know Bunyan writes from experience. And if you've ever read Bunyan's own biography, you know that he experienced great times of doubt and despair and depression. And here they are coming from the Pleasant River, and the way gets rough. Bunyan writes this: "So the souls of the pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, were much discouraged because of the way. It was the right way, but it was a rocky way. It got rough. It wasn't smooth any longer. And they wished for a smoother path." You know, in a movie, when the mood changes and you go, oh no, bad things are coming. This is that point in Pilgrim's Progress when the music just kind of alerts you that something ominous is coming. This is that point. And they wished for a smoother path. Friends, be aware of the world's smoother paths. They are attractive and subtle and deadly to the Christian faith. They wish for a smoother path. And what's interesting here is that a hopeful came to know Jesus as he saw the faithfulness of faithful in Vanity Fair. He was a new believer. Christian was the experienced one. And Christian is the one who saw this other path. It was a smoother path. And he said, hey, it runs right along the way, but it looks better. And Christian, through many trials and triumphs, had gained confidence. But here we see this confidence was in himself. His confidence was in his confidence. No longer a confidence in God and a understanding of who he is that would call out, God, you need to supply for me in this moment because that path looks smoother and better. No, it was confidence in himself, confidence in his progress. And we need to be aware of that too as believers. Has our triumphs caused us to trust in our own progress? Or are we still dependent on God? Are we still sober to who we are? At any moment we could be attracted to the smoother path. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:12, just kind of echoing. So if you think you're standing firm, what? Be careful you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. That is the moment of sobriety for the Christian when you wake up and you go, I've been trusting in myself. The smoother paths look good. And young and old believers, none of us are immune. So they were enticed by the hope of an easier path, and the path was called Bypath Meadow. Sounds nice and attractive. And we must remember that though God's way at times is rocky and sometimes even perilous, it is the best way, and that our Savior can be a trusted guide. And so as we live the Christian life and begin to experience the rocky path of the right way, we have to come back and say, Lord, you are good and right. You are trustworthy. And even though that path over there or this path over here looks smoother, it's easier, it takes me out of the path that you're leading me on, would you give me what I need to recognize the folly of that decision? Bunyan wrote this. He says, it's easier going out of the way when we are in than going in when we are out. It's easier to go out of the way when we're in than to get back in when we're out. How easy it is just to take a little diversion, a little step this way. How easy it is. But man, the heartache that comes dealing with the shame and the guilt and the accusations to get back on the path is so much more difficult. But sin is good at what it does, and Satan knows how to use it. And he makes attractive those smoother paths, but don't take them, because we're going to see what happens as they did. Christian and hopeful begin to go down this path, and at first it's all nice and well, until they realize it's actually over time diverting further and further away from the way, the right path. And then a storm comes and makes it hard to see, and they say, let's go back. And they begin to go back, and it gets so cloudy, and it begins to rain, and they get so exhausted because they're twisted and turned, and they just say, we got to lie down. And in the midst of lying down, there comes a giant who owns the land. And the giant's name is what? Despair. The giant of despair comes and he enslaves them. He takes them captive and he takes them to his home, this castle called Doubting Castle. So we have, in light of taking a smoother path that we think will get us what we want, that automatically when we take it, we're saying, we don't trust your goodness, God. As soon as that happens and we get turned around and full of shame and guilt and experience the consequences of sin, despair comes and he begins to create doubt within our hearts. But not only that, despair is married to an awful woman, and her name is distrust. And despair, to be sure, is a cruel taskmaster, as you well know. If you've walked with Jesus for a time, you know what it is to despair. He is a cruel taskmaster. He beats without mercy. It leaves us helpless and nowhere to turn. But his wife, distrust, I find, is a crueler companion. It's more cruel, because distrust causes us to waver. It causes us to begin to question what we once were so sure of. And it causes us to question the goodness of God and possibly the being of God, and then question who we are in Christ. It isolates us. It casts suspicion on our hopes, and it casts suspicion on our joys and even our salvation, and it compounds our misery. And this is what happened to Christian and Hopeful, that they were enslaved by despair, thrown in the very depths of this castle of doubt, where distrust, the wife, daily would tell her husband despair, go down and beat them mercilessly every day. And he did. And this is where we find them in this dungeon, just being ruled. And as I stepped back and reflected on my own journey and my own experience with doubt and distrust, and as I looked at what Bunyan puts before us, this seems to me to generally be how a Christian gets in that position. First, we go our own way, which will eventually create doubt. So the smoother path, we believe the lies of its promise, and eventually it creates doubt. Doubt will eventually give way to distrust, a distrust in God, a distrust in the Scriptures, and the things that we were once so sure of, we're not so sure of anymore. And then finally, distrust will eventually give way to despair. Such a hard cycle to go through, and maybe you know this to be true. Let's look back at our psalm quickly, because the psalmist seems to be a man who's acquainted with these things. And he says this, again, verses 1 to 3, I cry aloud to God. Now, the Hebrew language doesn't have punctuation like we do, and so when it wants to emphasize something, it repeats it. And so here we have, I cry aloud to God. So we would put exclamation points there. We would emphasize this, that this writer is in desperation. And he's calling out to God with 10 exclamation points behind it. He is so in need that he just repeats this phrase that he's calling out to God, and he says, he'll hear me. And in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord, and at night my hand is stretched out. I mean, this is on him like a blanket, day and night. And he's saying, I stretch out my hands, just grasping for hope, and they don't weary because I'm so desperate. I mean, these are not those little arrow prayers, God help me. I mean, this is I cry aloud to God. I cry aloud to God, and day and night my hands are outstretched because I'm so desperate to be rescued. And where does it leave him? He says, when I remember God, I moan. That's a twist, isn't it? I mean, if you're writing a psalm, I remember God and I'm uplifted. I'm rescued. He brings me encouragement. No, he says, I remember God and I moan. And when I meditate, my spirit faints. And this is due to the impact of doubt and distrust and despair, that it can lead you to a place where you are calling out for God. You've chosen the smooth path. You're experiencing these things and you're calling out to God and you can't hear him. And doubt has done such a good job to put you in the cloud that you can't see him. So when you think about God, it's not pleasant thoughts, but a moaning and a groaning and a loss, and your spirit faints. Well, I've seen the inside of Doubting Castle. It is not a pleasant place to be. The smoother paths, our secret sins that we feel like will bring us this promise they made but can never fulfill. I think about these areas of our life where we've chosen the smoother paths. Think about just the lure of payback and bitterness. It can be so secret, no one really sees it. It's kind of this attitude, and we can hold people captive in a sense and punish them. I think about an impure private world that maybe no one sees. We believe the promise of the smoother path, and it just leads us to this great despair and doubt. We don't really want to take the way of the hard path of forgiveness, the way of the hard path of a pure life. We'd rather give ourselves over to these other things. So sometimes it's our own choice and sin that leads us to this castle of doubt and despair. Other times it's just circumstances. It's not something that we've chosen to do, but just that we are experiencing. There's a heaviness to life. Maybe there's been an injustice perpetrated on you, and your circumstances just have led you to this place. It's a hard place, and as the psalmist says, even as he calls to God and he thinks about him, it doesn't bring any comfort. And that's the real strategy of despair and doubt and mistrust, just to make your world so cloudy that you doubt everything concerning yourself and who God is. So how do we get out? What is the way out of despair? Well, if you read the story, one of the interesting things that you see about the giant of despair, and one of the things that Christian and Hopeful recognized, was that there were times where the giant would have these fits where he might be beating them mercilessly, and all of a sudden he would just become immobilized. He would become powerless. And they recognized that when light would hit this giant of despair, it would take away his power. It would immobilize him. And we, of course, understand what that light is to be. And this begins to give them a little hope, because Christian, the more mature one, was despairing even of life, and Hopeful had to bring him back from the brink. And when he did, they committed to pray. They committed to call out to God like the psalmist did, and they began to pray day upon day upon day of just calling out to God. And if you notice in the story, I think it was not as recognizable as other points, but the answer for them came on a Sunday, the day of resurrection, the day of promise fulfilled, The day when Jesus would conquer our every enemy. Their answer came on a Sunday, and Christian on that morning realizes that he has possessed on his person the means of escape all along. In fact, it's always been with him, and this was the key of promise. And he realizes, goodness, this has been with me the whole time and is to be used for these very moments to pull out these promises. Of course, Bunyan references 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes about God's promises in the most glowing way. He says, His exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, if you're an English teacher, you're saying that's probably a little overboard. You don't need the exceedingly. You can just say great and precious promises. But Peter wants to emphasize how precious they are. They are exceedingly great and precious. And they're not there just to look at from afar and to admire. They are to be employed by the believer, particularly in times of despair and doubt. God has given us His exceedingly great and precious promises. And I thought, you know, in my own life, instead of pulling out this key, I try every other means before I get there. And maybe you can relate. I try to pick the lock in other ways. One is to make excuses, blame others, to rationalize my sin, to justify it in some way. At times, how twisted is this? At times, in my mind, I think even with sin, I deserve it. I deserve it. That's where the path leads, to that kind of thinking. And so I can make excuses. Other times I'll do penance. Penance is not biblical. You will find it nowhere in the Bible. Repentance, yes. Penance, not. Penance is either doing things for God so that He, in that system, will look down and go, okay, you've earned my favor. Here you go. You've done enough good. Which is what? A fallacy. It's too high a view for me that I could do something that could merit the goodness of God, and it's a low view of God that He would accept it. But I go through penance trying to pick the lock, or, and even worse, I punish myself. And that's the one maybe I default to more than making it up to God, is I feel like, okay, I don't believe I can do a work that's going to merit God's favor, but I sure can beat up myself well so that I'm proven to God that I'm sorry. And we think that honors God. We think that glorifies Him. It does not. It is a reproach to the cross. If you think that beating yourself up and shaming yourself, punishing yourself, is glorifying to God, it is not. It is not. So that's another way I try to pick the lock. There are times where I try to make it up, but more often than not, I punish myself. Or there's strategies that I put in place. I make a new start. Beginning today, I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm going to prove it to you, God. I make resolves. And those don't work either. Can you relate to those? Ways of trying to pick the lock of despair and doubt, I can. I live them from time to time. But God has given us a better strategy, and it is this. Three things I would suggest. Could be more. I'm just suggesting three. One, partner. How do we get out of the way of doubt and despair and distrust? We have to have a partner like Hopeful. A partner like Christian. We have to have someone else who's going to be willing to come and get in the castle with us for a little while. Kind of enter our doubts and enter our distrust and not give us hyper-spiritual answers like all you need is faith. I'm not saying faith doesn't play a role. It plays a great role. But you know what I'm saying when that kind of counsel comes absent from a heart that loves you and wants to be in it with you. So you need a partner. Two, prayer. This example of the psalmist who, even in the midst of despair and distrust, is just calling out to God and he's saying, I'm putting out my hands and they are not going to weary. Because I know that my only hope is God. And even though I moan when I think of Him right now and my heart is still not with Him, I will still call out to Him. And then finally, promises. The promises of God, His exceedingly great and precious promises. So let's look back at Psalm 77. Look at verse 6. You have your Bibles open. Look at what he does. This is exactly what he does. I said, let me what? Let me remember. Let me remember my song in the night. And let me meditate in my heart. So what's his strategy? One is everything before me is unclear. It's confusing. I'm doubting God and myself. But I'm going to look back. I'm going to remember. I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, is God's track record with me one of faithfulness or unfaithfulness? One of for my good or for my bad? Has God failed me? How has He provided for me? I'm going to look back. I'm going to remember. And then what does He say He's going to do? He's going to meditate. He's going to take kind of his mind from focusing on all the confusion that's creating doubt and despair, and he's going to actually discipline his mind to think on the track record of God in his life. So he goes, I'm going to remember. And then he said, my spirit began to make a diligent search. He began to try to follow through on what this activity was. Then skip down to verse 10, Psalm 77, 10. So after this consideration, he said then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. He's saying, this is what I'm going to stand on. This is my appeal. Just like you're in a courtroom. This is my argument. This is my appeal. And what does he say it is? To the years of the right hand. What's the right hand of God indicate? His power. The right hand of God has all to do with His power. He says, I'm going to appeal to this. I'm going to stand on this. As I've looked back and thought about God's track record with me, my standing is going to be on His power. That He has worked and He is able to work. And then in verse 15, you see Him come to this conclusion. You with your arm redeemed your people. So you've done it, Lord. And even though everything right now is full of confusion, I'm even doubting this. I'm doubting you've redeemed us. I'm doubting you've redeemed me. I'm going to remember, I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to look back, and that's going to be my standing on your power to save then and to rescue now. Partner prayer and promises. So let me ask you, what is your top promises? What's the key verse that you pull out in times of doubt and despair? You should be able to name it in a moment's notice because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. So two for me that I have in the pocket. One is 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. And this is the part I emphasize. And that is what we are. And I change that. I say, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished unto me, that I should be called a child of God. And that is what I am. Because the messages I tell myself at times are worse than the messages anyone or anything can be said to me. And I tell myself that God in rescuing me has made me his child, and that is what I am. I am not an orphan. I am not without a father. I am not without a savior. I am a child of God. That's one key that I pull out. The other one is Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? So often we think of that verse as, you know, who can be against us? I think I'm my own worst enemy at times. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, now graciously give us all things? That's another key. What's your key? What's your promise? Or the promises that you have just tucked away so that when doubt and despair and distrust come, you're able to pull it out? Now, it's interesting in the story that when Christian realizes, goodness, we've got a key. Will it fit? I don't know. Let's try it. And they have a cell door. And then it talks about this castle yard door. And then finally, there is an iron gate. There's three gates, in a sense, that he has to get out of. And he puts the key in. The cell door turns really easily. And then they go to the iron gate, puts it in, turns easily. But then the last gate, Bunyan says, they struggle, and it wasn't able to be opened so easily, and that they had to apply more pressure. And I take that to mean that it will not be so easy at times to break free from despair and doubt, that I will have to use this key over and over and over again, and sometimes with great effort. One writer said this: when doubt lays hold and when Christ is not in view, we can have the hardest time believing that someone like us can be saved. And even when we take hold of the key, the lock can be stubborn. Yet the promise of the gospel will indeed open it. And we need to heed the words of hope: keep turning the key in the lock and press forward until the gate is thrust open. The promise of the gospel, the promise of good news to the disheartened sinner, the promise of daily grace, the promise of abundant mercy. You just keep using it. Keep using it. And if it doesn't open the first time, you keep using it. And you keep remembering, you keep meditating, you keep turning. And the promise of God is that He, by His Spirit and Word, will break you free at some point from despair and doubt and distrust. Well, after all this with the psalmist, look where he ends up. Look down in verse 19. He comes to this conclusion, and this is where we're going to end today. He comes to this conclusion, and he says this: your way actually was through the sea, and your path through the great waters. And you know, I tried to look at your path outside of these areas. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense that you'd want us to go through the waters. I mean, when we came to the edge, they were crashing back and forth. But actually, your path was not the smoother one around. Your path actually was the rocky way, but it was the right way and it was the good way. Your way was through the sea, and your path was through the great waters. But look, yet your footprints were unseen. I didn't see you there. I didn't feel you there, but you were there. You were with us. You were with us in Doubting Castle. Even though I didn't see you, you were with us. You were with us in the midst of my distrust. You did not abandon us. You do not turn away. You are a faithful Father. Your love was there, even though I didn't feel it, even though I didn't see it. You were there, although unseen. You did not abandon me. And it reminds me of this, that Jesus knows of doubt. And he knows of dark places, and he knows of distrust. And we know this because on the cross, in that dark hour on the cross, he cried what? God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But our Lord did not give in to doubt or mistrust. He traveled through it, and he is with us in our midst to remind us that he has defeated them all. Sunday arrived, and he rose from the dead. And every promise that was given was fulfilled. And so therefore we can say with confidence, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and that he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this news, because maybe some of us are in that dungeon now. We're at the very bottom, and despair is just beating us mercilessly and is creating distrust. And Lord, it's good to know that though unseen, you are there, and that you will provide for our every need. And even though the key might need to be turned a number of times, that the way back to the narrow way, the right path, might be challenging, you will give us what we need. So in these moments, Lord, come and minister to us in the name of Christ. Amen.